Shabbat Vayechi, and he lives. We heard that as well in the portion this morning as we were listening to the Hebrew there from the Torah. It is the last little bit of Bereshit. That was chapter 50, 22 through to 26. Imagine, we are one-fifth through the Torah already. It seems like yesterday was Rosh Hashanah, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like yesterday? And yet already we're racing through. Next week, of course, Danny has the privilege of kicking off with Shemot. You're going to be amazed and awed at the message that he's preparing for you next week. I've heard little bits of it already. But we're into then a new book, into our Egypt years. So we're just about, as it were, dipping our foot, our ankle into the waters of Egypt at this point, as we get to the end of Bereshit, the time when we would cease just being a family grouping of 70 and become a great and mighty nation that we would be 400 years later, the beginning of our sojourning. But in the middle of all of this, the opening words of this portion, and he lived, Vayechi Yaakov, and Yaakov, Jacob, lived. Ironic when you think that it's in this portion that both Yaakov and Yosef die. And yet it's called, and he lived. Yaakov lived. We've talked about the bones and so on. 147 years old was Yaakov when he finally died. 17 of those years in Egypt. And we begin with the amazing confidence, that centrality, that amazing core of Judaism, which says, and Israel lived. Regardless of the fact that at that point, temporally, that he passed on, ceased to be with us, it begins, and he lived. Insisting, swearing, taking an oath from the people, that you will take up my bones, bury them with my fathers in the land. That amazing confidence and hope that he had in the future of our people, precisely because God had said this is what he was going to do. He was a man who knew tomorrow, because while living in the today, he recognized and understood the yesterdays. A man who knew that in time our God would come through. This is the man who'd wrestled with God, if you remember. He knew God. He walked away from that encounter with him, limping from that conflict from the rest of his life. But Yaakov lived. He would live. He would go on to live. And you know, he continues to live today, because it was Yaakov that gave us the name of Israel. The fact that we can get on an easy jet and land in a country called Israel is because Yaakov lives. It's as if he's still with us today. The battle that we as the Jewish people still have with our gods. We know today that the remnants of Judaism, the Messianic Jews around the world, is a small remnant in comparison with the number of Jewish people alive on the planet today. Still fighting God, still wrestling with the angel, as it were, through the night. We're still doing this, still feeling the effects of that battle in our own flesh day after day. But God will not let us go. If you remember back to that portion, it was not so much that Yaakov didn't let the angel go, the angel didn't let him go. Right to the very end, although the angel, God, could at any point in that battle, any point in that conflict, he could have said, enough, finish with this man. But he didn't. And God still doesn't say that today. Israel lives because our God is good. And yet it would be so easy, I think, and you know me too well, I think, to merely stand here and say the blind parole like some ideological drone, God is good, God is good. You know, you can get into that, but you know I'm not like that. When we say the words, it's not because we're just following some kind of theory or some kind of theme. We know he is good because we have seen it, because we've experienced it, we go through things. And we see this in the generations that we have with us, in the scriptures that we've gone through, that we've gone down the three generations, a pattern that's set already there for Abraham, faith, the ability to look situations, to look life in the eye, and to overcome again and again. This is the pattern that we've seen with the patriarchs. They didn't suddenly, as it were, walk with the Lord and every problem disappeared. Imagine how they felt, you know, having worked for 7 years for Laban and then having to work another seven. Being put in the bottom of a pit and. You know the stories, you know the history of each one of our patriarchs at that time. The ability they had, nevertheless, was to look those situations, look life in the eye, and see the overcoming of God in each and every one, and still to move forward. This family set in motion, I believe, a real template in their experiences, allowing them to see brokenness and bring healing, to face sin and to recover, to see lostness and bring redemption, to see death and still again to cause life to bud in the face of whatever came their way. A family that experienced so much, the range of emotions and issues faced, from famines to wars, internal disputes that lead to deceptions, brother against brother, finally pinnacling in the detailed life of Yosef we've seen in these last few weeks. No one is going to tell me life was a bed of roses for this family. And the Messianic writings, of course, say to us that the Torah, and especially these early lives of the patriarchs, were given to us as examples of faith to look up to. That's why I love the scriptures so much. Actually, when I think about it, why? What is it about the scriptures that draws me so much, that makes me love them so much? Why do I find them so inspiring? You know what? Because this book is real. It's real. There's no fake lives in here. There's no one pretending in here. It is real. Every page you turn, it is real. You know, and it's not just the lives of the patriarchs. You think of the letters that Shaul wrote, where he writes about this and that blacksmith who did me harm, and, you know, make sure you kick that one out of the congregation because he's a troublemaker, and so on. It's real lives. Again and again we see it. There's no hiding from the reality of what we are and who we are and the reality of this world in which we live. I find that refreshing and I find it inspiring. Because I read this and I know I am not alone. Others have been there before me. Others have seen these things before me. And they kept going. And they saw God come through. And they saw redemption. And they saw release. That's why it's so inspiring. It oozes humanity. The scriptures literally ooze humanity. All the ups and downs, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and still we say, in your death live. And it'd be so easy, wouldn't it, just to fall back on, you know, human platitudes, as people do, of the indomitable human spirit. I don't think that even comes close to what we read in here. This is not the indomitable human spirit. It is the utter faithfulness of God, again and again and again. Because God doesn't necessarily come through in the next morning or after a prayer straight away. But one thing we do know, he does always come through. Because he has not abandoned us. This is not just about being inspired because of human courage. This is Jewish biblical history. The history of our God. The history of human frailty, weaknesses, facing situations that often feel as if they're overwhelming. And then in God's strength, seeing things change. This is what we learn in this book. And we see it even now in Yosef's reiteration to his brothers. In that amazing verse which, frankly, you know, we can hear this and yet we would struggle with it as human beings. I think I would struggle with this, and yet Yosef, if you read my blog yesterday, I was talking about this a little bit, how Yosef's own personal spirit, his own spiritual maturity, I wish I had the maturity of this man. How is it that in the face of all of these things that he has been through, and that he says here, and let's pick up a couple of verses here, when the brothers come before him, expecting to be killed because Yaakov has died, concocting a story to try and divert Yosef away from his anger, and basically saying, look, Dad says, don't kill us, basically. And he says here, and Yosef says, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant evil against me. He tells it to them straight. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. I don't know how many people having gone through what Yosef had been through and experiencing the backstabbing, the hatred, what they did to that man, his brothers did evil to him. And still he stands there and says, in my presence you are safe. Because yes, you were evil, but God did good in this. And saved you. And saved our family. Saved our nation, that it would prosper and go on. Now, I haven't told you what I called this talk yet, quite deliberately. But I'm going to tell you what I called it now. I've called it Living in Denial. Not just because of Egypt, which is too obvious, but seriously, not living in denial. You know, Yosef could have responded at that point, you know what, guys? Oh, it was just a flesh wound. You know what? That pit really wasn't that deep. You know what? I like dark, closed, confined spaces. And, you know, and then at least there was some water at the bottom of it. You know, we didn't say that, did he? Yosef wasn't in denial. He wasn't trying to play it good. He wasn't trying to make things better. He wasn't facing something and then pretend that it wasn't so. He wasn't saying, you know what? Pit? What pit? Oh, I don't remember a pit. Was there a pit? Yosef faces the reality of the situation and he says to his brothers, you did evil. He's not in denial. He knows what he experienced was evil and he knows it was meant for harm against him. He doesn't do that. He names it, he tells it the way it is, but his response is different. It was evil what they did to him. And you know what? We downplay evil at our trouble, really, at the end of the day. If we downplay it, evil is real. It is real. It was evil what they did to him. Not a prank. It wasn't something to teach him a lesson. It was evil. Something from the dark side broke out to cause evil. Sorry. But it was real. That whatever it was that broke out of the brothers at that point was deliberate harm, attempting to bring deliberate harm to the plan of God and the people involved. But Yosef doesn't conclude with that and doesn't then turn on them. He says, God meant it for good. Now, I don't like focusing upon evil because we shouldn't do that. So we'll get it out of the way quickly. But I want to be absolutely straight. The world is currently full of evil. It's the only way you can describe it. The Queen touched upon it yesterday. Others have touched upon it as well. The Archbishop of Canterbury, amongst other religious leaders, have all been saying pretty much the same theme. There is evil right now in this world. There's no doubt about it. And it is stalking countries and places. You know the details, you watch the news. As Justin Welby said yesterday, you know, ISIL is as if it's the Herod of today. I don't think he's far wrong. And if left to its own devices, if you stared evil and looked at that in the face and contemplated that, it has the possibility to swamp you and fill you with despair. But we need to read the second half of Yosef's comment again. God meant it for good through all of this. God triumphed. And that's the bit that we struggle with. Because when you look at evil in that way, and you know it is, and you name it as such, we don't get into denial. We say, that is evil. But our God is able to triumph in that situation. And it's not that evil wins, evil is crushed. Because our God is stronger. God took that evil that was brought against this young man, and he redeemed his life to the point where he made him the second most important person in the world, and therefore all Israel was saved. I bet Hasatan didn't see that one coming. There's a pattern, of course, with Yeshua. You recognize this straight away. In Hasatan's blind hatred of God, and the pride that was so puffed up in him when Yeshua was walking the world, it was just get rid of that one, kill him, get rid of him. And little did he know, because he was so stupid in his arrogance and his pride and his hate, so dumb in all of this, he didn't realize that actually by putting Yeshua to death, he would fulfill the greatest plan of all, which was to die for our sins. I bet he didn't see that one coming. In fact, we know he didn't. But God's plans are deeper, stronger, more powerful, and he is able to take even the most wicked thing, the most evil of things, he is somehow able to turn it round and bring some good out of it all. Israel was saved that day. Literally, food to eat, pastures for the flocks, the best place in Egypt given to our nation to grow and expand. God is in the situation, the position of turning around evil, turning things around which are bad and making them into good. And there is a reason why in all of this. I'm going to do a little bit of Hebrew with you this morning. I thought you'd be impressed with a bit of Hebrew. You'd like a little bit of this. It's a pattern which is set from early times. In the beginning, God created and it was... Excellent. Good in Hebrew is? Oh, you're on the ball. That's excellent. What is the opposite of tall in Hebrew? Ra. What does ra? What has ra often been translated as? This is where it gets really interesting. Ra has often been translated as evil or bad in that way. Not good. But you know, the Hebrew is way more expansive than this, as you know. Hebrew is a very flexible, very kind of stretchy language. If Tov is good, and therefore as God intended it to be, Ra also means not as God intended it to be. Ra actually in the Hebrew concept is a state describing something broken, something corrupted from its original purpose, not how it's meant to be. And the problem is that when we think about evil, we tend to think of it in terms of morality or righteousness, some horrendous crime of what's going on. We tend to think of that as evil. Actually, we could say it's this way. It's the deeper meaning of something gone wrong that is more helpful in all of this, because if something has gone wrong, it can be made right. And this is where the Hebrew gives us a bit more of the flesh of understanding this as a concept. When evil stalks this world, it is a situation and a condition that God can change. But you only get to understand that when you see Tov and Ra as the polar opposites, the creational opposites. God is good. Evil is not what God is, but evil, Ra, is something that can be restored and brought back and redeemed to be made good again. You see, people often ask you, how can you believe in God in the face of this evil? How can you believe in God when there's so much evil? Rephrase that question into Hebrew, you get this. How can you believe in God in the face of situations that God never intended? Changes the meaning slightly, doesn't it? It's a really helpful change in meaning if you translate it and paraphrase it that way into the English. Because you know what? Then suddenly you can say, you know what? In the face of situations that God never intended, I can believe in God. Why? Because God changes situations. It may not be as he intends it, but my God can change it. Because that's who he is. Because when God created, it was Tov. And it's to Tov he wants it to be again. And that means he changes it. He redeems it, he takes it back, he changes situations, he gets into them and he's able to restore and renew and revive. And don't forget, revival has a R on the front, because vive means live. Revive means to bring back life to something that had it, lost it, and now gets it back. People tend to think of revival as people getting born again. Actually, that's not revival. That's salvation. And we want to see salvation. Revival is coming to Israel, our people, and seeing our people turn to God. That's revival. The dead bones in Ezekiel testify to this. That is true revival. We want to see the nation saved and born again. Real revival is for something which had life, lost it, and now comes back, because that is what God does. He brings life back in the face of death, restores and redeems situations that appear to be lost on the surface of it all. He is our great physician, spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. He is able. He is our doctor. And short of killing Yosef, the brothers did everything else in their power to cause him evil, real harm, detrimental to his wellness. But despite all of that, God turned it round. God turned it round. supernaturally he was able to overcome everything which had been thrown at Yosef and took him now to the very pinnacle whereby he was the channel of salvation to our nation. That's who God is. That's who God is. And it doesn't matter how deep that pit, God can bring you out. Yosef endured evil. He lived through it and finally overcame it. In the place where he now had real power himself to harm his brothers, real power to let revenge loose upon those brothers and basically not let them live. He chooses not to. He chooses not to. He has the power to, but he refuses to do so. That is righteous behavior. In the face of evil, which he says it is, he's not in denial. He's not pretending it didn't happen. He's not pretending bad things don't happen to people. He knows they do. He's not in denial. But at that critical moment when he could have lashed out in revenge and made himself feel self-righteous, he chooses not to. He has won the battles of his life, his early life with the brothers. He's seen these things through with the Lord. We know Yeshua did the same. As you've already mentioned, he eyeballed evil, and despite evil doing its best to finish him off, evil could not prevail, and Yeshua won. And here's the message of this morning. Here's the message I want you to take away in your hearts and your spirits this morning through all of this. To win the victory of faith, to get to that position where God is using you because you've been redeemed and released from those things that have held you back. To win that victory of faith means you have to go through the fight. Yosef simply would not have been that man if he had not been in the pit. For I also said a couple of weeks ago, and it's true. You have to go through the fight to overcome. There's a kind of message out there which I think people are falling foul of, which I do not believe is true, that actually is living in denial. The scriptures call us to overcome. You don't overcome by having nothing to overcome. You've got to overcome things. That means there will be things that you will have to overcome. You don't win the world championship boxing unless you get in the ring day after day and you fight day after day and you get stronger through the fighting and the practice and the situations you go through. Then you go and fight the world champion, then you see if you can win. To overcome evil means you have to face it and see it down. You cannot run away from it. Anything other is in denial and it is not the truth. People have habitually often saying, no, this isn't real and that's not real and I don't accept this and I don't want this and I don't like that and the reality is this. All that is well and good, but you know what? You don't get healed unless you're ill. Doctors are correct. Anything else is denial. When Yeshua came and, you know, laid his hands on people and prayed for them, he wasn't doing some kind of act or show. It was real. Someone needed to be healed. And that's how he showed his power. In fact, it says so in the Messianic writings. You know, this person is only in this position because God is going to come along and set this person free. You won't overcome unless you have things to overcome. So imagine our lives are spiritual, metaphorical beds of roses to actually deny the very real power of God in our lives. Evil is real. It hurts. It harms people. It causes pain. It brings death and destruction on this world. Evil is real. But its power has been broken in Yeshua's death and resurrection. It has been broken. We are not to be people living in denial. We are meant to be people who live in the victory of what Yeshua did. To live in that victory, to experience that victory, to know that overcoming in our lives. Because when we face things like that, then we know in Yeshua's name there is redemption and release. We have to seek God. We have to study the scriptures, witness to our friends, work colleagues. I tell you now, when we are doing these things, I guarantee you, evil will try and get in the way. But you've got to overcome it. You have to overcome it. You can overcome it. Because in Yeshua we too have that victory, as we've seen. evil cannot win in your life. When I say cannot, there's only one time it can. When you let it. Because we have been given free will. And I'm not marginalising that free will. I'm not saying free will is always easy. But you do have it. Evil cannot in itself win. Yeshua triumphed, and we are called to be overcomers in him. As horrible as evil is, I want to just conclude this morning by reminding you of some eternal truth, because this, I'm talking a bit about the book of Revelation, it just has been blessing me coming to the end of all of this and reassuring ourselves, you know what, of how it all ends in the end. I'm just going to read a couple of little bits here. This comes from chapter 19. The beast was captured, with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone.
Amen.
Should be an amen at that point, right? And again, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Amen.
Do you hear this? Can evil triumph? No. Where's evil going? In the pit. Forever and ever, and it will be tormented. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It is over at that point. Not even death can hold us back. That's what the scriptures say. All of that was made possible by what Yeshua did for us. And so in conclusion, back to our Messianic writings reading, what we had this morning. I'm just going to pick out, this is chapter 12 of Romans. 12 verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Notice, abhor what is evil. It's not pretending evil's not out there. It is out there. But we are to abhor it. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. But have regard for the good things in the sight of all men. Don't repay evil with evil. In fact, then right at the very end, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we need to do. That's the way forward with all of this. Yes, evil is real. Yes, it causes harm and destruction. Yes, we suffer from it. When the scriptures say we overcome evil with good, that is what we do. To do good is to deny evil its power. And it's hard. Because in the face of evil, you want to lash back with as much force and ferocity as we experience. But the way to win in this is to be good, not evil. Because good in the end will triumph. That's what Yosef did. In the face of it, in that moment when he could have been evil himself, when he could have repaid evil with evil, he chose not to, and so he did good. And so, we know, the message of this final portion is, Israel lives. Amen. Abba Malkeinu, Father, we know it's not easy. And Lord, we struggle in our lives, Lord, with the things which we know are evil, which have caused us harm, which continue to cause us harm and damage. But Lord, you are good. Father, I pray that we'll never forget that you are good. And we'll never forget, Lord God, that your power through resurrecting Yeshua means evil has been triumphed over. It has been defeated. And that however dark it may appear, your light shines. Father, we rejoice that you are all powerful. You and you alone, Lord God. You are the one who can set us free. You are the one who has the power to redeem, the power to save, the power to release those captives who are caught in the chains of their own lives. Father, we just pray you will do this, Lord God. Bring revival, Lord God, for our people, and bring salvation for the nations, that we will see your glory triumph through all of this, Lord, because you are our King, our Lord. Am Yisrael Chai, and Israel will live. Amen. Amen.